It is certainly good to see all that are out with us this morning. So thankful that you're here. We have a lot of wires strung around the front of the building and all here that Eric is working on. We're so thankful that he was able to figure out the technology and get it going. And he's told me that he'll kind of clean up the wires and all, but it seems like it's working good right now. So we'll just keep hoping that it continues to work. And that he's got it all figured out. We're thankful that he has that ability and that he was able to take care of that for us. I also want to make a quick mention again about the VBS that's coming up. So the Vacation Bible School, we think about that. That's not just a little statement that we're forced to make. That's a purpose. And so the term Vacation Bible School, I don't know when it was coined, many years ago, but the fact is that it's during this time frame where most of the children are out of school and there's an opportunity more for them to be involved in things. And I know sometimes as adults, it's difficult for us, depending on what time frame that we might have this gathering, in order to try to help teach and coach our young people and our little ones to be involved, the adults to be involved. But this time, it's been elected that we will do a one-time, one day, if you will, Vacation Bible School, or time to study with these young ones. And so we want all the adults to be involved as well. It's on a Saturday, it's August the 1st, and we'll start at 10 o'clock. And so you need to be marking your calendars now to be in attendance with that. And be thinking about it. And we need teachers. These little ones need to have some guidance. They need good Christian individuals to help guide them and encourage them. So we need teachers. We need those to be involved. It's only a short period of time, really, out of our daily activities that we've set aside. But it's an opportunity to invite others in. And hopefully you'll be inviting others and the children will be inviting others. And so that we can have several here. But we want to make sure that we get involved with this. This is one of those great activities to be involved with. So please be thinking about that. And as was mentioned, Logan is kind of heading up some of that. Contact him if you're interested in teaching. You could also contact, you know, Charles or I or others as well. We'll make sure that that gets known. But we need those to be involved. And so please be thinking about that. We had this past Wednesday, Tammy and I had the opportunity to be in Branson. We took a little vacation with our family, and I told you in class that chasing around a seven-year-old, that didn't make me younger, I don't think. But anyway, we had a good time. But while we were in Branson Wednesday, we had a chance to visit with the congregation there. They're very appreciative of the contributions to the lectureship and all that the congregation gives here. So I want to pass that on from their elders, from Tim and Blaine, and the thankfulness that they have for the congregation here at Lincoln. And we're thankful that they're working. They're in a very difficult area because of all the tourist situation that's there. But isn't it wonderful that as some Christians are out traveling, and they go to that area that they're going to be in the worship service. And so it's a great opportunity there for them as well. This morning I want to talk a little bit concerning the idea of our assembly. As we come together, we really ought to be thinking about how that our assembly is welcoming to everyone. Now, while the lesson will direct more towards us as Christians probably this morning, we want to keep in mind that the idea of our assembling together is so that we can bring others as well in that might not be members of the church, that they have the opportunity to hear the truth. And so then we would want to invite all of those that we can to be here so that they can hear the truth, they can study with us, and that we might know more about the things that they need that are lacking in their lives, that we can go out and help work with them and study with them as well. And so we turn over to the book of James in the second chapter. And in the second chapter, James is going to be talking about our assembly. Now, he's talking in direction to the Christians, here in general, but he is going to give an understanding to us about our assembling together. If you think back, during the first century, the assembling together was not always and probably not likely in a building, especially not something such as we have today here in Lincoln. But the assembly there normally would have been gathering in maybe someone's house, and that's where they would gather together, or in some type of structure that was big enough to hold individuals. Well, he's addressing the fact that whenever the church comes together, we should not be looking at individuals that we just want to be there. We should have a desire that everyone be in attendance. Now, directing that to the Christians, he gives us an understanding that as we look out and those that we are welcoming in, it should be all of the population. It shouldn't just be then singling into one status in life. And in particular, he identifies the fact that we can't look at those that have some kind of wealth or some kind of riches about them in their life and then single them out and put them in an honored place. And then those that are maybe less fortunate and have not maybe the strong income or maybe they're in a poverty state and try to put them in a lower state, if you will, to single them out. Because he talks to us about we're all equal, especially once we have been baptized into Christ, we are all his and we are then that family of God. And so we need to think about what he's talking to us about, the idea of the separation of these levels of wealth, if you will. He talks about the fact that the rich, some would single them out. Then he questions us, James does, about, don't we really think about how that wealth has taken so much toll on individuals' lives to the fact that they would even try us and put us to law and various things because they have such a desire for more gain? And so we go back to the scriptures and we understand we're talking here in the physical realm at this time of the physical wealth that is there. And we have so many scriptures about the fact that if we have that strong desire to just gain constantly, and that's our whole life, how difficult it is to truly live the way God would have us to live. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes this, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money itself and that desire, the great wealth, the scriptures point out that whenever we are trying to get that and really trying to get it at any cost, it brings great sorrow. It brings the desire that we have more and more on a constant basis. And so as we're trying to get more, then we neglect other things and we set other things aside. And so we would have then that sorrow. Solomon might be a great example for us in this as well. Solomon had started out, and when God had asked him, when he was put in as king, what do you desire? And Solomon had said he would desire to simply have the wisdom to be able to guide the people that he had been chosen to lead. And God said, because you didn't ask for all the great wealth and all the great riches, I'll grant you that wisdom, but I will give you as well all this wealth. And so it grew. But Solomon, you know, it really kind of started a different attitude with him. He started to fall away. He no longer was following God. And he started bringing all of these different women in, the wives, the concubines, and started following their gods. And it was so much of a mixture with him. And so he was so far away from God in the fact that he was following these false teachings, false directions. The wealth, the fame had really set into him. And then at the end of his life, he looked back and he knew he had been pierced through with many, many sorrows. And he writes the letter that we call Ecclesiastes. And he looks back on life and he talks about the vanity in life and how that all these great riches and wealth, that they're meaningless. He should have been looking at his spiritual side and guiding more in that way. And so there's the great example that's there for us. We might also notice in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 to 24, when our Lord here is speaking, then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to repeat himself here. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And he talks about the great wealth that some have and how difficult it is for them to give up that wealth at times and attach to the direction of God. And the warning about that, that's not to say that one that has wealth, that they're completely lost. In fact, his disciples, if you'll read on and study in that whole setting where Jesus would talk about this passing through the eye of a needle, and that is the sewing needle. That's the Greek there. It's the sewing needle that he's talking about. And some would say, well, then it's impossible for him. But then he would remind them, all things are possible with God. If God wanted a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle, he could put it through, in other words. And so the idea is that that rich person, if they have the right attitude, the right direction, the funds, the things that they have are not controlling them, then they have that opportunity as well. I've known some very wealthy individuals in my life that were members of the church, and they were using their wealth to grow the church. Great example there. But I've also known, and I'm sure you have too, many wealthy people that don't have a desire for the truth. They've let that wealth pull them to a side. We might also then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. And Paul here had said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those riches can pull us in and get us there. So he's warning us. Don't just desire these physical things of this earth. There's a lot more that we need to be thinking about in our spiritual life. James had said, don't just look at those rich people and say, well, they've got to have the greatest place in our assembly. He said, we're equal. They need to be using their funds to support the work, just like those that maybe don't have as much. I think so much about the woman that gave the two mites. You know, Jesus was watching, and what were all of those wealthy individuals doing as they were walking by with the big bags of wealth, dropping them in, maybe making sure that everybody could hear the clanking of the coins, how much they had given, and how they might stand so proud. And then you see the humbleness of the little widow woman that walks in, and she gives the two mites, and even if she would have thrown it in, maybe it wouldn't have made enough noise to make anybody really respond. Humble, just walking out. Who did Jesus single out? He singled it out and recorded it for all time for us to know. The widow woman. And he said she gave more than any of those others gave, and maybe even combined, because she gave of all that she had. See, she had that love. And so we aren't to separate that. We should see that need. The funds that we have, we don't covet that money. It's not something that we just have this strong desire to have. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He's talking to the eldership here in general and specific here. In general, we might be looking at the idea of all of us as Christians, though collectively. We aren't doing things just so that we get great wealth. It's not about that. There are so many false teachers out there that are just trying to get that wealth. And they will even try to make individuals give up to a certain level. Some organizations have been known even to go in and you have to file with them, maybe your W-2, in order so that they know how much income you have. And they start pulling this in. And all of that, it's all about wealth and all about money. But here we find out that that's not what we're about. You know, see, we're thankful that we have these means, but it's really about working with that ready mind there. Not only that, but we also notice what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, that our attitude should be about giving back. so that the work of the church can continue, so that other things can take place for the cause of Christ. When he says, "But this I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You see, the idea is that we have this desire to give of ourselves. Doesn't matter what level we are, whether you're very wealthy or whether you don't have much. It's the idea that we're willing to give and we're willing to work. That's what God loves and what he expects of us. Not only that, but when we notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, God knows how to help us and guide us in using these funds, in using these things, our talents as well, to be able to help and to grow the church in the work. There is such a direction to us as Christians that we need to be workers for the cause of Christ. We can't just sit back and hear the word and expect then that everything will be fine. He says, you've got to get out and do it. You've heard it, now go do it. And the same thing is true with our talents, with our means. We use these things so that we can grow the church. It's out of a loving heart that we have this attitude. It's not our place to try to say who is acceptable in our worship service and who's not. Some have done that. Some would even try to set aside. Do you remember in John, 3 John, Diotrephes? Remember that guy? He's that person that had tried to have what the scriptures say, the preeminence. He tried to set himself up as lording over all things. And it would have to go through him in order that things could be established. Even John in his writing says that whenever he wrote, Diotrephes wouldn't accept him. John was an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John was one that had been right there with our Lord and Savior. John is the one that our Lord, when he was on the cross, had looked down to John and had looked at his mother and said, "Behold thy mother. Take care of my mother, John, my physical mother." That's the love he had for John. And John wrote, and Diotrephes had the audacity to stand up and say, "I'm not accepting that." You see, he was trying to lord over who could be there and who couldn't. John would say, I'll have to stand to his face if I can be there. He recorded his name for all time and told us about him and gave us great warning that we can't be that way. We have to do all things in a decent, in order manner, according to the scriptures, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. But we need to have the love to bring all people in, that they can hear the gospel. We need in our assembly to make sure that as we have guests, they understand what we are about. The teaching, the direction, the word itself. We don't hold the creed books. We hold to the word of God. We follow his direction. And that needs to be plain, put out there in front of them. It is true that we need to make sure that we have the right leadership in guidance, as one is leading in prayer, and the scriptures are plain to point out. That's the male Christian to be leading in that avenue of prayer, the example there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. In other aspects, the men are to lead. Everyone has a participation. We sing out. We sing with our voices. The praises to God. He's our audience. We study together. We partake of the Lord's Supper together because it represents our Lord's death and the suffering that he went through and the reminder to us. And then this offering that is taken up, it's so that the work can continue. And we focus on that in our worship service. We have the right mindset. It's not about what I'm going to get out of these things, but what I can give, how I can serve. Remember, Jesus even told us that he came as a servant, and we are to be servants for God, working for him. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, and notice there the importance of the body of Christ collectively together. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You see, when we look at the church itself, the ecclesia, the called out group of our Lord and Savior, it's all collectively together one. But we are all active, working as individual members. And we are all growing together. And we are striving to teach and spread the word together. But individually, we have to do our part, whatever that is. Not only that, but we would also look at the parallel verse over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Not only that, but also drop down into chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You see, he gives us that warning that we shouldn't think that we're the one to be gloried about, or to set ourselves up, or to set somebody else up for that matter. But we are all alike, working together, and here we are as the body of Christ, with that one direction that we are teaching and encouraging others, that they then will be obedient to the gospel call of Christ as we exhort each other and build each other up, that we stay faithful in our lives as well. The church is made up of many Christians, many individuals, but we are one body working together as one. Jude verse 3 would tell us that there's one faith, one single faith. We are all collectively in that faith working together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "And these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." You see, the fact is that we aren't to try to elevate individuals. There's not one person above another. We all have activities. The lesson that Jesus would have taught about the talents and the talents being used, he gave to one that had more talent than another, but he expected them to use those talents, whatever it is that I have. He also gave to one that didn't have a lot of talents, but he expected them to use that talent and to grow that talent and to grow more. You see, that's the fact that we work together. No matter what level we are in society, no matter what level we are in the state of wealth, we all work together as one, being there to help. In chapter 1 of that setting in 1 Corinthians, Paul would even give us the emphasis, we have to not conform to the will of man, because that's really the will of man. Man, in his mind, tries to separate these things out and tries to nullify the teachings of God by saying, well, this person is higher. This person has more education, so we ought to just listen to them. They may have more education, and they may have some more knowledge than I do, but I have the one book that sets me in the sight of God in the right direction. That is His Word, the Bible. And we all work together. You know, sometimes when an individual goes into a new area, and I'm thinking of one particular true example, going into an area, there might be others that would say to them, look, whenever you come here, you need to go down and join some religious organization that's prominent in the area, because they have the ones that are more prominent in the area, and you can get ahead that way. Where are we as Christians? Doesn't that sound like the book of Revelation? In the fact that the churches were being told, you bow down to the Roman government, to the emperors, and in particular there to Domitian. That's the only way you're going to get ahead in life, buy, sell, and get gain, is if you bow down and worship that emperor. It sounds a lot like it. Whenever we're told that's the group, Why would we go? Well, it would only be for physical gain. I'm not going to get any spiritual gain from false teaching. You see, we all collectively come together as Christians, working together. The book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 19, our Lord said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." He gave us a specific direction. This is not what you're about. Don't just try to lay up things here upon this earth. Just give in to any teaching or anything of that nature just so that you can have that wealth. But follow the direction that God has for us. And so we need to follow through and do what He would have us to do. Look for the truth. Find the truth. It's so sad when one separates away. One great example here, I think, that we need to look at, and then the lesson can be yours. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 27 to 29. We have the story of King Agrippa. Paul had the opportunity to stand before Agrippa, and when he stood before Agrippa, he talked to him about his own conversion when he was Saul of Tarsus and he became a Christian, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. He talked to him about the event that took place. Agrippa is a very interesting individual. He was one that, because of the ancestry and all around him and his association, Agrippa seemed to know more than we would ever really consider that he would know. He knew about the Jewish laws. He knew about the Jewish traditions. He knew in detail. He understood things. And Paul knew that about him. Paul had taught him and said this. Now look, if you will, there in verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry, 27 of chapter 26. King Agrippa, he addresses him directly to his face, if you will. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." You see, Paul questioned him first and said, "Agrippa, do you believe these prophets that were of old?" And then he says, "Agrippa, I already know you do believe them." Now he asks him something. Or then Agrippa asks him, says something to Paul. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Boy, what a sad word, huh? Almost. That means that Agrippa was right at the verge. He was just about to say, "I'm ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sin, Paul. Can we take care of that?" He was just almost there, just about to say it. But he didn't say it. Almost. What's the song we sing? Eric, I wish I'd asked you to lead that for our invitation. Almost, but lost. You see, Agrippa was right there. He was just right there. Paul looked at him. Can you imagine the sadness, the deepness in Paul as he had explained this? And Agrippa, the great authority, was just about to step over and make that commitment. And then he stepped back and said, "I can't do it, Paul." Look at verse 29. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for the bonds." Paul said, "I just wish you would become a Christian. I just explained to you the conversion and the fact that it was told to me I had to be baptized to have my sins washed away, and I was ready to go do it. Saul of Tarsus, one that was set against the church. I was ready to become a Christian, and I made that commitment." Agrippa, turn that almost to all together. And all of you that are standing here, the sadness that Paul must have faced, realizing Agrippa had almost but didn't. You know, there's a sadness to Christians when we're teaching others, encouraging others with the Scriptures, and they're almost committed but not fully. One becomes a Christian, baptized for the forgiveness of sin. There's work to do. That is a continuation. That almost means needs to be all together. I'm committed. I'm ready to go out and work for Christ. and I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. After all, He gave us that great plan that made it possible for us to have salvation. Hear it, believe it, He says. Repent of your sins, desire to change. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and put Him on in baptism. Baptism is the point of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, Peter wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, the fact is that I have to be baptized in order to have my sins washed away, because Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 5 tells me that that's where I contact the blood of Christ. The agent that's going to wash away sin is that blood of Christ. And that's where I can be added to the church by the Lord that is given to me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord will add me to His body, to the church, to His ecclesia, to His kingdom. And I can be a part of those that have the hope of eternal life. You see, that's the commitment that needs to be made. If you're here this morning and haven't made that commitment, we can help you with that. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. If you need to study more about it, we'll be happy to do that as well. And then the Christians, there's a commitment. See that bottom line down there, remaining faithful? That's not just a statement, and that's not just a thought. That's an action. I've got to remain faithful. I've got to be a worker for Christ. I've got to follow through. I've got to turn my almost to altogether and work. I need to be willing to accept others in so that I can help them, encourage them, teach them, and I can grow myself, studying deep in the Word. Sometimes this world pulls us away. We fall back into the way of the world. We have an avenue of prayer to go back to our Father and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes we need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, to encourage us. Sometimes things become more public and we need to make it known that we have a deep sorrow for those things. Whatever your situation is this morning, I want you to look deep into your life. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, obedient to the direction of Christ? If not, why not? And as a child of God, are you faithfully following the direction that God has given? If you've wandered back into the way of the world, why not respond to His invitation? If you need to respond, we're willing to help. And we're here ready to help you through the avenue of prayer. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?